So when I was preparing last week for the message, somebody at services was saying, oh, next week is Remembrance Day. And so that instead of giving the message I was intending, I thought, well, I might as well tailor a message to Remembrance Day today. And again, one of the things I try to do when we're going through a message is try to identify, you know, why is it important that we spend a bit of time on a message like this today? And I would suggest there's a couple of reasons. One is it gives us an opportunity to evaluate, is Remembrance Day something that we should be keeping in the church? There's lots of different national holidays out there, and we don't keep all of them. Is Remembrance Day one that we, you know, we'd look at and see that God looks favorably upon it, or is there problems with it? So that'll be one of the things we do. So the idea from 1 Thessalonians 5 about prove all things and hold fast that which is good, we'll take a bit of time today to cover, proving that, you know, keeping this particular national holiday is a good thing or not a good thing. I was very appreciative of the music today, especially the children singing. Reminded me of my feast sermon where I talked about Christ's statement that unless you become like little children, that you're not going to be part of God's kingdom. So what were the qualities of little children? And I don't know if I remembered saying anything about the enthusiasm that children have for their worship of God. It's just was awesome to see the booming voices and the enthusiasm in what they were doing. And that challenges us as members of the congregation for the closing hymn that we're going to have to be really enthusiastic too. So look forward to that at the end of the service. So to begin, it says, every year on November 11th, Canadians pause in silent moment of remembrance for the men and women who have served and continue to serve our country during times of war, conflict, and peace. And it was nice during the intercessory prayer that Ernie thought to bring up those that had fought in wars as something that we would bring before God. In intercessory prayers, a lot of those men and women are quite elderly now and have challenges, I'm sure. So again, I ask the question, is this a good or godly thing to do, to keep Remembrance Day? Scripture tells us about God's holy days and important annual reminders which point to important events in history and the future, filled with symbols and themes and lessons to help us learn what God wants us to know and to focus on, his plan of salvation. And that those holy days are all found in Leviticus 23. And if there were new people here that had never heard about the holy days, then I would go through all of these holy days right now. So this is just a built-in thing that I try to leave a spot in a sermon to be able to introduce holy days to people if it's a new people that are attending. I see that this group is very familiar with the holy days, so we have the notes on the handout that will remind you of what each of those holy days is about. Going on, it says, Scripture also establishes that it's perfectly natural and permitted by God that countries might create their own national holidays. A couple of examples. Purim is based on the events described in the book of Esther. So if you remember in the book of Esther, those that are against the Jews plotted so that the country would pass a law saying that all the Jews were to be killed. And through the intervention of Esther and God, the Jews were allowed to defend themselves, and that allowed them then to gain the upper hand. And so a holiday was set up to remember God's intervention there in world events to allow the Jewish people to not be destroyed. Hanukkah is another example. It's known today as often as the Festival of Lights. It's not mentioned in the Bible specifically, but it's based on events that took place in the Second Temple period, celebrated to commemorate the rededication of the second temple in Jerusalem. Again, the temple was a focus of Israel's worship. Again, God is the focus of the worship, and the temple was the kind of headquarters where that religious observance would happen around the temple. In Israel today, they have some national holidays. Independence Day commemorates the establishment of the State of Israel on May 14th, 1948. It was a day of joy and festivities with fireworks, parades, and other celebrations. The first commemoration of that Independence Day was celebrated by war as the surrounding nations all attacked Israel at the same time. But today it continues. Israel continues to exist, and that's an example of a day that they keep in honor of their country. Jerusalem Day marks the reunification of Jerusalem during the Six-Day War in 1967. And it's a day to celebrate the city and its historical significance to Israel. So again, these are not days, national days that go back thousands of years. These are fairly recent, in recent memory even. In Canada, we also have some days that we keep. On July 1st, Canada Day is celebrated. It marks the anniversary of Confederation. Going back to 1867, it's a national day of pride, includes fireworks and festivities. And Thanksgiving Day is another day that we keep in Canada. It's not a biblical holiday, it's something that the nation decided that they wanted to keep. It's observed on the second Monday in October. It's a time for Canadians to give thanks. Mostly, in the past, it was the idea of giving thanks to God. But almost everything is becoming more secular now, and so they just give thanks to each other for the harvest and blessings of the past year. So again, the origins of that day is to focus on God and to thank God for all the blessings that the nation has. So those are examples of good holidays that nations keep. I mentioned next that the time that national days become a problem, and I thought of a couple different reasons they might be a problem. One is if they have pagan origins or adopt symbols from paganism. For example, Halloween or Groundhog Day. And again, people always scratch their head at Groundhog Day. What's wrong with Groundhog Day? But it turns out if you find out those that are involved in the Wiccan religion, witches and things like that, that Groundhog Day is one of their major days. And so sometimes we don't see or understand the origin of some of these days, but certainly Halloween and the themes of evil and the idea of trick or treat, do something good for me or I'm going to get you. is examples of days that have problems right from the start. Another thing that we can look at in national days that would be a problem is that days that lead people away from keeping the holy days commanded by God. So there's nothing wrong with adding something good for the purpose of celebrating the nation or celebrating something great that God has done with the nation. But there is a problem if the intent is to hide what God specifically declared as far as days that we should be keeping. So I go on and say that they're often counterfeit, these days. To counterfeit means to imitate something authentic with the intent to steal, destroy, or replace the original, or deceive individuals into believing that the fake is of equal or greater value than the real thing. There's different examples that I could focus on for this one, but I chose the example of Jeroboam's false worship. This occurs in 1 Kings. We'll give an example of that here now. In 1 Kings 12, verses 27 to 33, it says, "If these people go up and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, Then the heart of the people would turn back to their lord, Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam. So this is after Israel was divided into the two divisions. One is Judah and a couple of other nations that stayed, sons of Israel. And then the northern 10 tribes split off and became what they call the 10 tribes of Israel. And so there's a king in each. And in the map here, I have pictures of Israel and Judah. Judah is at the bottom, and Jerusalem is the lowest of the dots there. And that's where the temple is, and that's where people would come to worship God on the holy days. The problem is, if you were in the northern area, you were wondering, well, if all these people are going to go down every year and worship God in Jerusalem, then they might turn their hearts back to worshiping the God in Jerusalem. And so Jeroboam decided, if this is going to happen, we're going to have to do something about it. We need to give them other days or something else to celebrate. And so going on in verse 28, it says, "Therefore the king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, 'It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which you brought up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one up in Bethel and the other he put in Dan." And if we look at the map, we can see that Dan is right at the top of the map, top of the country. And Bethel is right there near Jerusalem, but it's right at the southern border of the new country. And so his intent was, let's make it so that it's a lot easier to come to these local places than it is to go all the way to Jerusalem. And so going on, in verse 30 it says, "Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi." So Jeroboam, in addition to getting people to worship in places other than Jerusalem, where God wanted them to be, he also, changed the priesthood. So instead of being, a special class of people that were well-educated and gifted in being priests for the Lord, he just chose priests from every class of people. And in verse 32, "Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah." So again, instead of it being in the 15th day of the 7th month, he just did it 1 month later. So he changed the time of the holy day, the fall holy day celebration. And he changed the location of it. He created a counterfeit. Going on, it says, he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. Verse 33, "So he made offerings on the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt incense." So that was an example of the king of Israel, Jeroboam, at the time creating counterfeit days. I don't want people going to Jerusalem and doing what God wants, because they might go back to following God in his ways. They might go back to King Rehoboam. And so instead he created a counterfeit. And as we said up top, there's at least two things that can become problems with man's days. So sometimes man can create a day and it's perfectly fine with God and it's honoring God. Other times it's a counterfeit to get you off of celebrating what God's true holy days are. And this was an example of that. Some examples we can look to today on this would be celebrations such as Easter or Christmas. And so I went to the Systematic Theology Project, our set of doctrinal beliefs, so that we could read a little bit about what the problem is with those 2 days. For Easter, it says, as any encyclopedia will note, and again, back in 1978 when the STP was written, that was an authoritative statement. Today, people don't know what encyclopedias are. Now we use things like Wikipedia or, internet searches. But the idea of going to any encyclopedia, so I don't have to pick it, you can go to anyone you want, and it's going to tell us about Easter, and it's not going to tell us, that it's a godly thing. As any encyclopedia will note, Easter is an adaptation, an imitation of an ancient pagan pre-Christian festival for celebration, adopted by traditional Christianity in place of the biblical Passover. So once again, it's meant to be a substitute or an imitation of replacement. Easter is nowhere mentioned in the Bible as a Christian holiday. Instead, the Passover should be properly observed on the correct date in accordance with Christ's example and Paul's instructions. The Church of God recognizes that references such as Ezekiel 8 are specifically about sun worship rather than an Easter sunrise service. But the curious practices today of eggs, bunnies, candles, and sunrise services are foreign to Scripture and more akin to the characteristics of ancient sun worship using spring fertility festivals. And there are some scriptures there that also support this doctrinal statement. In talking about Christmas and how it became an imitation holy day, it says, Christmas is neither Christ's birthday nor a celebration Christians should observe. It's not mentioned in the Bible, and in no way is an original Christian practice. As any encyclopedia will confirm, Christmas is an ancient pagan celebration which predated Christianity, but was renamed and given new meaning when it was adopted into the professing Roman Universal Catholic Christian churches. The Church of God movement recognizes references such as Jeremiah 10 are specifically about idol worship rather than a Christmas tree tradition, but the curious practices today of Yule logs and wreaths and decorating Christmas trees is foreign to Scripture and more akin to the characteristics of ancient sun worship and tree worship via evergreens. And again, there are some scriptures there to support what our teaching is on the subject of Christmas. So, in our discussion on Remembrance Day, we're trying to identify what is it that helps us to identify if this is something pleasing to God or is this something that God is going to find abhorrent. Here we find a couple of examples of days in Canada that God finds abhorrent because they're imitations and they try to lead people away from keeping God's holy days that he commanded us to keep. So, what are the purposes, themes, and impact of Remembrance Day for us to assess if it's a good or godly thing to observe? Are these scriptural themes? The first one is commemoration. National holidays often commemorate significant or historical events, individuals or milestones in a nation's history, helping people remember and celebrate their heritage and identity. We've already read that Israel had days to commemorate the rescue of Jews with Esther and the dedication of the Second Temple. There's no evidence that God or Jesus condemned these days. So the idea of commemoration of important days in history are a good thing. Remembrance Day passes that test. It's an important commemoration. I know in Kingston, we have the Royal Military College there, and we have Canadian Forces Base in Kingston as well. And quite often, in the course of things, you'll hear about some of the great battles that Canadians were a part of, whether it's Vimy Ridge or some of the other ones. And these are ones that helped Canada establish an identity in Canada and with the rest of the world, that Canadians, could do some courageous things and could be trusted in battle. point number two of things that we might consider as to whether this is godly or not is the idea of patriotism and national pride. Holidays like Remembrance Day promote patriotism and foster a sense of national pride and unity among citizens. We could think of some examples in the Bible where Israel had a chance to establish some national pride. Some examples like in Jericho, when they surrounded the city and walked around it, blew trumpets, and their walls came down. So that was a moment of great pride for the nation. The battle when David, the Philistines were lined up on one hill and Israelites on another hill, and David fought with Goliath, and Israel prevailed in that battle. And again, that was an opportunity for Israel to feel some great national pride. But I didn't want to pick those examples. Those ones we pick all the time. So I thought I would choose another example to show some national pride. And that's in 2 Chronicles 20, and it has to do with Jehoshaphat's prayer, the king of Israel. It starts off in verse 1, and this goes on for 2 pages. So it's a significant story. It's a longer story, but I thought it was very appropriate here. It happened after this, the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. So there's some of the surrounding nations are coming to attack Israel. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So if you're the king of Judah, that's an awesome way to start. You see a danger, you immediately turn to God, you have your people fast and pray about the situation before God. This doesn't happen very often. Usually the kings ignore God and kind of do their own thing to try to work their way out of a problem. But Jehoshaphat feared. In verse 4, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all kingdoms of all the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?" That's a great big long question. And again, it's holding up the power and majesty of God. He goes on in verse 7. "And you, are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" So again, God is being addressed with these questions, and God saying, "Yep, Abraham is my friend forever, and I was the God that drove out those people." And in verse 8, "And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.'" And the answer is yes, that is what's written in Scripture, that God's focus will be towards that temple, and if they repent and call out on God, he will hear them and will save. "And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them." So when people were coming into the promised land, God specifically said about these areas, don't go into those areas. I'm not giving you like a handful of dirt from those areas. And in verse 11, so talking about the nations, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, "Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit." And in verse 12, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, their children, stood before the Eternal. So it's pretty awesome. Again, it's not all Judah with all their mighty warriors. It's all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They stood before God. So the whole nation, the weak and the strong within the nation. In verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. So God's Spirit comes upon a person in that assembly. And he said, "Listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord unto you." What was the message he was inspired with? "Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid, nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the edge of the brook before the wilderness of Jerul. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." I always remember in the Ten Commandments movie, that was one of Charlton Heston's great lines, "See the salvation of the Lord." And it goes on, and he says, "The salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. That's pretty awesome. You don't often have Israel doing the right thing, and here they're doing all the right things. It's beautiful to read. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel. So again, it's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's the God of the nation. The name of the nation is Israel. One of his names is the God of Israel. With voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning. They went out to the wilderness. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed that those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty and holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." So if this represented the Ottawa congregation, that would be when the king is saying, "Okay, can the choir please come forward? We're going to put you at the front of the battle, ahead of the army." And why would he do that? He's doing it because praising God for the victory God was about to give them. And the choir, part of the congregation, got to be first. And verse 22, "Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes." So it wasn't until the singers actually started singing that God gave them that deliverance. "He set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them." So you have three nations getting together, and one of the three nations ends up getting attacked by the other two. And again, verse 24, "So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude. And there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, They found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, the precious jewelry. They stripped them off for themselves, more than they could carry away. They were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. So in addition to God giving them victory, he gave them incredible spoils from the enemy. And in verse 26, and on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they named the place the Valley of Berachah until this day. And they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments, with harps and trumpets, to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then in the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. So a great king of Israel trusted God. God delivered his country from a great multitude that was coming to attack. And again, I have that as an example of patriotism and national pride. It's a proud thing in Israel to know that the God of Israel is the one that was delivering you that day. Point number three in our investigation is Remembrance Day a good thing or not a good thing in God's view? Remembrance Day is a chance for reflection and remembrance. Some holidays, such as Memorial Day or Remembrance Day, are dedicated to reflecting on and remembering the sacrifices of soldiers and individuals who gave their lives for their country. It's an opportunity to recognize their sacrifices and express gratitude for their service. Honoring the fallen, a solemn occasion to honor and remember the soldiers and sailors and airmen and civilians who lost their lives in conflict, particularly those who died during world wars, but also in subsequent conflicts. In Romans 5, verse 7, it reads, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die." It encourages people to take a moment of silence, an opportunity to reflect on something meaningful that you might otherwise never take time to consider or meditate on. So the idea of someone going off to war, knowing that there are people on the other side that are just as young and just as skilled and just as committed to fighting to the death as you might be, is a potentially scary thought. Again, in your mind, you believe the righteousness of your cause. You're going off to war because you want to protect your families, you want to protect your country, your territory, you want to protect and defend what is good. So the idea of a just war is potentially a factor here. If we lived in a country that was full of bullies that just went around the world and stole stuff from other nations, it wouldn't necessarily be a great thing to remember the soldiers on Remembrance Day if all they were bullies and thugs. But if we have a nation that has striven to do what's right, then Remembrance Day and remembering the sacrifices of those people, because they all didn't come back. There were many that died there and were buried there. And as Paul wrote in Romans, sometimes we have this concept of a soldier falling on a grenade. A grenade's tossed into a room or something. And sometimes what happens is everybody's trying to run away and everybody's killed. Another thing that can sometimes happen is when someone sees the danger to his comrades, he jumps on the grenade and takes the impact himself so that the others can live. That's always what I think of when I read what Paul wrote. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But sometimes, because you love your friends, you would even be willing to die. And That's an example of something that how happens at war. But it's not just, you know, going to war for your comrades in the army. You're going to war so that your family back home is going to have a chance to grow up in freedom. And so when Remembrance Day comes, we're often, you know, thinking about, you know, the sacrifice. I mean, in my lifetime, it hasn't been the same. There hasn't been like a world war that has required, you know, me or others to give that sacrifice. But one of the neat things about Remembrance Day is even though we haven't had to do that sacrifice ourselves, we try to empathize, to put ourselves in the position of, you know, the young men that were going off to war, and they were proud to do it because they were representing their country. They're proud to do it because they were, you know, keeping their loved ones safe and their values safe. So the idea of people being encouraged to take a moment of silence to reflect on something meaningful that they sometimes otherwise would never take time to do. Funerals are another example of this, where, you know, when you're young and full of life, the idea of a funeral is foreign. You don't think about some of the things, but when you actually are at a funeral and you see somebody has died, and they're laying there in their coffin, and it causes people to pause and to say, "Wow, you know, what's going on with them right now?" And in the case of Remembrance Day, these are people that have fought. Not all of them have died. Sometimes, you know, they come back and some of their limbs are gone. It might be their legs or their arms, and they have to go through the rest of their lives with that sacrifice that they've done. And so Remembrance Day is a powerful opportunity for us to put ourselves in their place and appreciate what they've done for us. I think that that's something that God would honor. If we look at a few scriptures, Psalm 4:4 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart and on your bed, and be still." So the idea of not taking time to consider things, Psalm 4:4 is saying, you know, take some time to think, to meditate. That's not something that a lot of people do anymore. Poppies as symbols. The red poppy flower is a symbol of Remembrance Day. It's worn to remember those who have fallen in war, and it's often associated with a poem in Flanders Field by John McCrae. In Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, it reads, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath." So, again, Remembrance Day, very much along the lines of this theme here, to stop and consider that, you know, we're not going to live forever. And the idea of remembering, you know, "God, remind me that my days are numbered and how fleeting life is." The idea of make the most out of the time that you have. We have choices of how we're going to spend our time. And hopefully things like Remembrance Day and scriptures like this help us to understand that we only have a certain amount of time to do what we're going to do. And yes, you can spend it doing you know, all kinds of sports and fun things that you're not necessarily considering, and those things aren't wrong, but when it becomes too much of a focus and, you know, much of your life is gone and you haven't taken time to consider the important things. So Remembrance Day is helpful in that way. In James 4:14, it says, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. If it's here a little while, then it's gone." And again, even today, coming to services, there's two different times when I'm not sure if Barb's van becomes invisible at a certain speed, but they were pulling into the lane as if we weren't even there. And two times, you know, our life could change like that from somebody doing something. And again, as Barb commented, God God has taken care of us and made sure that we weren't in an accident, but there are so many things that could happen in just a snap of the fingers, a blink of the eye, and your whole life will be different after that. You may not be killed, but you may be maimed, or you may, you know, all other kinds of impacts can happen so quickly. And so, again, the point made in James, we don't know what our life is going to be like tomorrow. And so the taking time to remember, to focus on some of these things can be helpful to us. In 1 Peter 1, verses 24 to 25, it says, "As the scripture says, people are like grass. Their beauty is like the flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever." So once again, something to remind us that we're just temporary. And when we focus on Remembrance Day, we know that the people that went off to fight, their lives were temporary too. And a chunk of their life was being devoted to, you know, protecting their country and the people that they love. Another aspect of Remembrance Day is the idea of civic engagement. Holidays often include civic activities, parades, and ceremonies that encourage citizens to participate in the democratic process, celebrate achievements, and connect with their communities, such as a Remembrance Day service. And again, Barb and I were on the road, but some people today or in other years might have seen the Remembrance Day services they hold here in Ottawa, and the special time for the whole nation to get together and remember and to observe something together. It helps to unify a nation to have these kinds of activities. Number five, education and historical awareness. National holidays can serve for education and historical awareness, teaching younger generations about their country's history and values. Little is more special than a child thanking a veteran for their service. To be thankful, they have to have learned about their sacrifice. It's not an empty gesture. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, it reads, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you." So the idea of having young people have a chance to ask, in this case, in the case of Remembrance Day, ask a veteran, you know, what was it like to, you know, leave your family for, you know, perhaps a couple of years where you were fighting in, you know, all kinds of horrible conditions? You know, what was it like to not have proper food? And what was it like to not have a, you know, the option to just take a day off and sit by the beach or sit by, you know, a peaceful area? And again, we know that the answer is going to be horrible. And sometimes it's hard to get the veterans to open up to tell you about how awful it is because they don't want to relive it and they don't want that burden to be on you. But it is a special thing that, as is mentioned in the scripture, we can benefit from the wisdom of the other generations of other people, whether it's your father or other elders. We can benefit from it without having to experience that ourselves. And Remembrance Day gives us an opportunity for that. Point number six, a promotion of values. Holidays can emphasize and promote important national values, such as freedom and democracy and equality and justice. In Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In Isaiah 1:17, it says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause." So days like Remembrance Day can help us promote godly values. And I'm sure God sees that as a good thing. Point number seven, about how to evaluate days, is inspiration and aspiration. And in Ottawa, we call those words vision. The idea of a vision for the future. National holidays, like Remembrance Day, often inspire citizens to strive for better and work towards a brighter future, that they may serve as a source of inspiration for their personal or collective goals. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, we have the words that are adopted for this sculpture that's at the United Nations, where it says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So one day we can be inspired to think that, you know, those facilities they have in Kingston for the Royal Military College, I don't know what they're going to do with that facility, because it's not going to be used as a military college anymore. The statue of a man beating a sword into a plowshare is very inspirational. I don't know why he doesn't have any clothes on. If I'm going to be beating a sword with a hammer, I'm going to put some clothes on. This guy, unfortunately, doesn't have any, but it's those words I find especially inspiring, because it shows a little bit of, you know, what's going to happen in the world tomorrow, where we're going to have all this military equipment left over, and God says we're going to, you know, turn it into peaceful purpose. It's not going to have the purpose of war anymore. Even though this, you know, sculpture and the United Nations has been around for a lot of years, and it hasn't fulfilled this, it also helps us, from a vision point of view, look forward to when Jesus Christ is going to return. And then this is when that will be fulfilled. It helps us be inspired and to have the vision to look forward. Revelation 21, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Once again, this is in the kingdom of God. And so it's not something we have today, but Remembrance Day helps us to think about some of the terrible things that are going to be gone in the world tomorrow. Point number 8 has to do with preservation of traditions. Holidays like Remembrance Day help preserve cultural, religious, and historical traditions by providing occasions for the continuation of customary practices and rituals. Holidays often involve intergenerational activities, providing opportunities for older generations to pass down traditions and values to the younger ones. So when I say religious traditions there, I'm thinking of in terms of Thanksgiving, for example, is a religious tradition that is positive because it's thanking God for all that he's done for us. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart, that you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." So the idea of using days like Remembrance Day as a way of teaching your children is so important. Other scriptures here talk about teaching your children. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it." Psalm 78, verses 4 to 7, "We will not hide them from our children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." And Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." So as parents or adults, we have opportunities to be able to teach the young, and we should do our best to make use of those opportunities. Point number 9, I think there's 10 points in total of, you know, when you're evaluating a day as to whether it's godly or not. Point number 9 is promoting peace and unity. It serves as a reminder of the devastating consequences of war and the need to work towards peaceful solutions to conflicts. In James 4, verse 1, James says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So here we learn, why is there war? One of the questions people come up with on Remembrance Day is, why is it that humans have to fight? Why is it we have to war? Can't we just get along? And we live at a time when Israel is at war with some of its neighbors, specifically in the area of Gaza, but in Lebanon, they're lobbing bombs in as well, and they have to be concerned about all of the neighboring countries around them. So we have the opportunity this year to focus a little bit more on what is war and what's a devastation, what are the consequences of war, and why is war happen? James points out it happens because of lust. Usually one country or one people want what somebody else has, and they're willing to fight to get it. They're willing to take it away from someone. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8 says there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So in Scripture, it identifies that there is such a thing as a time for war. Sometimes someone's going to attack you, and even though it's not your desire to be at war, you still have to defend yourself. In Romans 12, verse 18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. So again, that's not necessarily a command from God that we need to be passive against, people or countries that come against us. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying, as much as we can, though, let's try to be peacemakers instead of being angry and causing conflict ourselves. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We all look for the kingdom of God when we're all brethren and we can all be at unity. In this world, we have problems because there are different religions, there's different nationalities, and there's a lot of human nature out there, a lot of greed, a lot of anger, a lot of bad teaching, where children are brought up from their youth learning to hate. And we look forward to Christ's return when that's not going to be happening anymore. And the last point that I list as far as the, is Remembrance Day something of God or not, is the opportunity for days like Remembrance Day to reinforce some national symbols. National holidays often highlight and reinforce the significance of national symbols such as flags and anthems and emblems. So I went and tried to spot some symbols of Canada that we often would see at Remembrance Day. So we have the Canadian flag, and we have the Parliament buildings. We have the beaver. We have a cenotaph with the soldiers standing guard. And the Canadian coat of arms. There's a war medal, but it's a peacekeeping medal. So a little bit ironic that a medal that a soldier can get can be for keeping the peace. We have a really faded picture of Canada. I'm not sure why it's so light, but that's a symbol of our country, as well as we have coins that have poppies and other symbols on it. This, I think, is a picture of the soldier McRae, who wrote the In Flanders Field. And again, we have maple leaf and the idea of Thanksgiving that we observe in Canada. So in closing, I listed at the end of the message here on the paper a couple of opportunities we have for learning lessons. As a country, as we are celebrating Remembrance Day today, hopefully we're learning some of the important lessons of what happens when a country goes to war. So I have some lessons from World War II that I broke down there, and some lessons from World War I as well. And again, whether the country focuses on those lessons or not is unclear, because we continue to go to war. But part of that has to do with our human nature, that it's within man's nature to want to grab, as James says, to lust over, for things. And it's not until Jesus Christ returns and helps us to change that nature that the world will have the benefit of that. We have the benefit now because we have God's Holy Spirit in us that works with our spirit to help us suppress human nature. But the rest of the country, the rest of the world, will need the return of Christ to bring those values and ideas forward, so that perhaps one day Remembrance Day will be a look way back at a time when mankind was involved in wars, where we're at peace, we have a changed nature, and the countries will not be fighting each other the way that they do today. So when we ask ourselves the question, is Remembrance Day something that God would look positively upon? I would suggest yes. The idea of, you know, remembering soldiers in war is not the forefront of Remembrance Day. Remembrance Day is more about remembering the sacrifice and looking forward to the benefits that happen after war, the benefits of peace, the benefits of cooperation, learning to work together with other nations. It's not going to happen perfectly in our lifetimes until Jesus Christ returns. And again, if Remembrance Day only helps us to remember that Christ is coming and it's He that will fix these problems, then that's also an awesome reason for us to keep this day.